center, and Dave took her to the emergency room where they put 6 staples in the back of her head. And so you pray that that would heal up fine for her, and pray for her with the issue of her balance. Matthew chapter 28 this evening. Matthew chapter 28, first book in the New Testament, last chapter in that book, chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to go to the very end of that chapter, at the end of the first gospel. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. We're going to read verse 18, 19, and 20 together this evening. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, a very familiar passage to most of us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this Sunday evening service, God, where we can get another dose of the Word of God. We can be fed for the next few minutes again from the very bread of life. Father, I pray that you would guide me and lead me as my prayers and thoughts have been toward this message. And Father, it would be true to the Word of God. And Father, you would feed us and stir our minds and, Father, our hearts in this area of reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that are here. Father, we do tonight pray for our nation. God, we pray for revival. Father, we know that when you look down from heaven, Lord, not just at all the big things, but down to the very core of our nation, that, Father, you have to be brokenhearted over our rejection of you, of your commandments, of your word. Father, we're thankful there's still a remnant here that does love you. And God, I pray you would take note of us. Take note of those that, God, want to please you and want to serve you. And Father, we know that our church is not the only one. There are many. We pray, God, that that would be enough of a sweet odor before you, that, Father, you would postpone the judgment that America so readily deserves. We're not worthy of your blessings. Father, we've come a long way from where we began and where we started. And, Father, we just ask tonight for your mercy. We ask you, God, to help us to do what you've assigned us to do until you come. And then, Father, that as we are busy doing that, it would cause you, as it were, to tarry your coming, to postpone it and postpone your judgment. Father, bless our time around your word tonight. May it be clear in our hearts and minds the commission that the Lord has delivered to us, that, Father, is yet to be completed. Father, may we accept it with open and willing hearts tonight. Bless our study of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, we are at the very end of the first gospel, the last chapter. The last 3 verses. These are the last spoken words of Christ before he ascended back to heaven. Can you get familiar with where we are in the text of time? The last words spoken by Jesus Christ before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And of all the things that he taught his disciples and of all the things he did, these are the words that he chose to leave with them as he left and departed to go back to heaven. And what he said to them in chapter 19 is to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He gave them a threefold mission. Number one, teach all nations. When we talk about that teaching, Mark calls it go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teaching all nations is taking the message of the soul-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. Believers' baptism follows accepting Christ as Savior. Again, he didn't tell them to go baptize and then teach. He said teach and then baptize. That way someone understands what they're doing before they go through baptism. Go and teach them and then baptize them. Then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Salvation and baptism is not the end of the Christian life, it's the beginning. From that point on, we are taught and fed by the Word of God so that we can learn everything we need to know about our Savior. Sunday morning, we get together and we study those miracles of Christ and how wonderful they are. This morning, the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree. The only miracle that was judgment, not mercy. And the purpose and what that showed, and we glean from the Word of God something that's going to help us in our life. In the morning service, studying Acts chapter 27 and looking about the storms that lead to stress, that led to strife. And we get some things from the Word of God that can help us in our life in dealing with those very issues that are so prominent today in our society. And then tonight we come to the Word of God and find the great mission that God has given us. Some would contend that these words spoken at the end of Matthew 28 were spoken to the 11 disciples only. And that the commission was given exclusively to them. That's what some people believe and some people teach. That this commission given to go into all the world and preach the gospel was for the 11 disciples only. If that is true, may I tell you, they failed miserably. Because of those 11 disciples, obviously Judas is not with them, so we don't say the 12. Out of those 11 disciples, only one of them ever got out of Jerusalem. 10 of them never left the hometown. 10 of them never left the home church. Only Peter got as far as going out to visit Cornelius, a Gentile, and giving him the gospel. The other 10 never left Jerusalem. If these words were given to those disciples, they left an unfinished task. If it's true that those disciples were utter failures, then it took the Apostle Paul to get the message right. The Apostle Paul was one born out of due season. He was not a disciple of the Lord. He was alive during the Lord's earthly ministry, at least for some point of it. We don't know how many years overlapped. But he didn't get saved until after the Lord was resurrected, after he went back to heaven, and a number of years after that before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. But he did more himself than all the other disciples did put together as far as carrying out this commission of Matthew chapter 28. Paul believed it was for him. He didn't read Matthew 28 and say, oh, that's for the original 11. Paul believed it was for him. And it compelled him, as we've seen in the book of Acts, to visit three different countries on two different continents and 54 different cities. It motivated him to go to all the world. He tried to fulfill the Great Commission by himself. Now, of course, he was not successful. He didn't get to all the world. He didn't get to every nation. He got to many of them, but not every single one. Paul believed it was for him. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. If I were to ask the question, what was the purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to heaven? You could give me a multitude of answers, and many of them would be correct. Well, he came to fulfill prophecy. That would be right. He came to teach. That would be correct. He came to work miracles. That would be correct. But the Bible tells us that there's one thing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that kind of supersedes all the rest. Now, this is not any man's opinion. This is what we're going to see is in the Word of God. The reason he came, though he came to do many different things, fulfill prophecy. He came to make God, reveal God to man. But the main purpose of his coming is given to us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And in Luke 19 and 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The prime motivating mission of our Savior was to reach the world with his gospel. That's what motivated him to leave heaven and come down here to earth. He had to die for our sins. But that's not even what it says why he came. It doesn't say he came to die for our sins, and I don't want to minimize that by any means. He had to do that to do what he did. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission on earth. It's the mission of our Savior. It's the mission of the believer. It's the mission of the church. To seek and to save that which is lost. We find in the Bible when the Lord gives this commission in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that they began right there in Jerusalem. And there's nothing wrong with that. In Acts chapter 1, we'll look at in a few minutes, he said beginning at Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then you started home. You started home. And the first thing you and I do when we get saved is we start at home. We start by telling our immediate family about the wonderful grace of God. Depending on our age, we tell our parents, or if we're older, we tell our children or our grandchildren, our aunts, our uncles, our brothers, our sisters. The wonderful thing about the gospel is the power to ingest itself into a certain family. I'm glad when I got saved, not only that I got saved, but I'm glad that God put salvation in the Leafley household. And from there it could spread out to a family that at that time didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God works. He comes in with one and there he can spread out. And if you're saved this morning, you're saved not only for your glory and your grace, but you're saved so that you can reach those immediately around you. Look, if you would, keep your place again at Matthew, but look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This gospel message, this life-changing Bible truth, once it's planted in us, once we're converted by faith in Jesus Christ, it needs to go somewhere from there. It doesn't die. It doesn't stale. It needs to go forth, and it's going to start with our own family. Notice in John chapter 1, over in verse number 40, we'll jump down, John chapter 1 and verse number 40. It says, one of the two which heard John speak, this is John the Baptist that had said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Andrew. In verse 41 it says, he being Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And I like these words in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. It starts with our family. We start being a witness and a testimony to them. The gospel, it would be nice if the gospel were given and thousands would come to Christ. And sometimes in the great old revivals of days gone by, those things did happen, and we need to pray God they would happen again. But that's an exception, not a rule. We find in the Bible truth, we find on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching and 3,000 getting saved. That's wonderful. But you know what you see throughout the gospel? It's one at a time. One here and one there. And God plants a seed in each different place. And when he plants it in a household, it can grow from that point. Look, if you would, again, over at Acts chapter 16. We find this truth further explained in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you know the story of the Philippian jailer coming to Peter and to Paul and Silas in verse 30 and saying to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's the question. What must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And here's the place the answer is given. If it's by baptism, it better be there. It's by the gifts of the Spirit, it better be right there. By any human means, keeping of the commandments, doing good works, it better be given right there. What must I do to be saved? Didn't get any plainer than that. And in verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Folks, just settle it in your mind. Salvation is by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not by any outward action. It's by an inward repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, outward things will follow it. The life will be changed. But it's got to start down in the heart. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But notice, it goes on to say in verse 31, and thy house. Now I hope you know the house doesn't mean the brick and the mortar that the house is made by. And it doesn't mean that if this jailer gets saved, that if he trusts Christ as his Savior, his wife and children are automatically ushered into the kingdom of God. No, God is telling him if he'll get saved, he'll bring salvation to his household. The message will permeate that family. And he says in verse 31, and thy house, then verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In your family, God has saved you for you to be a witness and a testimony to those in your family. That you can reach out to that family if they're lost, if they're without Christ. I said again, I am so thankful that on June 1st, 1975, God saved my soul. I'm thankful now that I'm going to heaven because salvation came to me. But I'm also thankful that salvation came to the Leafley family the day I got saved, because after I got saved, my father got saved, my brother got saved, my sisters got saved. And though I didn't necessarily lead each one to the Lord or was there when it happened, the witness and the testimony was there. The word of God went in that led to that. We need to be active and busy in reaching our family for Jesus Christ. You can reach folks that nobody else can reach. You have the ear of people that nobody else is going to listen to. And we need to take advantage of that opportunity. No one can reach your family like you do. So in Matthew chapter 28, we see that commission given, the mission given from Jesus, not just to the disciples, but to all believers and to the church. And that mission is to go and teach all nations. First of all, to our family. Then turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. The next gospel after Matthew is Mark. These same words that were spoken by Jesus, the last words he gave before he left, are recorded in all four of the gospels in the book of Acts. Now, a different part of those messages is recorded in each part. It's not different wording of the same statement. There are many things Jesus said. John said in John chapter 20, if all the things Jesus said and did were recorded, the books, we would not have enough books in the world to contain everything he did in 33 and a half years of his ministry. And so Matthew recorded some of the words. Mark gives us something else he said. Luke something else. John, and then Luke in Acts again, a different part of it. But all of them are the last words of Jesus. Notice in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. This mission given by the Lord to his disciples and then passed on to us as believers in the church. In Mark 16 and verse 15 it said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the importance of the gospel. The preeminence of the gospel. The importance of the gospel. I'm all for missionary works that go and feed people. That clothe people. That take care of their creature comforts. That needs to be done. But if we do those things without giving the gospel, the soul-saving gospel of Christ, all we've done is comfort them until death and then they go to eternity. The gospel is the primary thing. The gospel is the first thing. And the Bible says in this verse, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We start with our family. Then we reach out to our friends. Again, you have a circle of influence that no one else has. You have friends that no one else can reach. You know people that, we were talking, Brother John and I were up, and Brother Trump, is that his name, going to Germany? Brother Trump was there. He's a missionary that will be coming here sometime next year. He walked up and he said, I'm coming to your church. I said, good. I don't remember all the missionaries. We've got them lined up till August of next year already. And I don't remember which ones are coming. We have one a month in. And he said, I'll be there. I said, well, that's good. We were sitting down and talking. He said he made a survey trip to Germany. And all he did was stand there on a street corner, and he wrote questions up on a board to get people to kind of like take a survey. And one of the things he asked people, he said, do you know anybody that goes to church every Sunday? Do you know anybody that goes? He said he met one person in all that time. He met one person that knew somebody that went to church every Sunday. You have an influence on people that nobody else has an influence on. You know people that are out there that all they know about Christianity is what they know from you. All they know about the Lord is what they're going to get from you. Boy, they better get the gospel. They better get the gospel. We can talk sports with them. We can talk finance with them. We better give them the gospel. The Bible says that's the primary thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One thing we learned in studying the miracles on Sunday morning is the great number of miracles where somebody was brought to the Lord, somebody that had a need, was brought to the Lord by a friend. One of the miracles, you'll remember this, Luke chapter 5, is when four friends had a man that was paralyzed, laying on a cot, and they wanted to get him to Jesus. And they wanted to get him to Jesus so bad that when Jesus was in that house and the room was packed and there was no way to get in the door, they went up on the flat roof that the houses had back then. They went up on that flat roof and they tore a couple tiles off the roof and made an opening down in there. And the four of them with ropes lowered that guy down to the middle. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. That's how determined they were to get him there. We read in Mark chapter 7, about a deaf and dumb man that was brought to Jesus by his friends. We read about blind Bartimaeus, who we studied just a couple Sundays ago, that as he cried out to the Lord told those around him, "Bring him to me, bring him to me." Our mission is to bring our family and our friends to Jesus Christ, to introduce them with the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, a blind man was literally led to Christ for healing by his friends. We have a circle of influence that no one else has. We need to take advantage of it. We need to take advantage of it. Turn back to Ezekiel 33. And this just came to my mind. I don't have this in my notes. And I've got a new Bible here, so it's going to really be a challenge. Ezekiel chapter 33, look at verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. Here's what the Lord said to Ezekiel about this thing of being a witness. Being a witness. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Folks, it's an awesome responsibility that's been given to us. When Jesus saved us, oh, thank God, he washed our sins in his blood. When he saved us, he adopted us into his family. When he saved us, he sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've got everything we need right now in Christ. We're signed, sealed, and delivered. But it's not ours to sit back and just enjoy the ride. He's given us a mission. He's given us a commission. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if we fail to do that, the Bible says if we don't warn the wicked from their way, they're going to die, they're going to perish, they're going to go into eternity lost. But their blood, the Bible says, God will require at our hands. You realize that judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be, I hear the Greekers say this all the time, the bema seat, the bema seat. You know why they use the Greek word? Because they want it to be rewards, they don't want it to be judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And judgment means you receive for the good you've done in your body, but you also receive for the bad you've done in your body. And that means we're going to give an account for those that we never witnessed to. Now, if we witness and they don't get saved, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to warn the wicked from their way. If you went on in Ezekiel 33, I've already turned away, but if you go back and read the next few verses, "But if thou warn the wicked from his way, then there's no blood on your hands." We need to be a witness to our friends. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've got a friend. You've met him. Some of you have. You don't know it. His name is Don Masters. Don was a fellow Marine with me when we were stationed in Hawaii. I was there, had been there a while. He was the new guy that came in. And Don, here's how the Lord works. I was a Wolverine from Michigan, and Don was a Buckeye from Ohio. And yet when Don came into our office and worked there as we were stationed in Hawaii, God impressed me. Speak to him. Talk to him. And over a period of time, it was a long period of time, over a period of time, I witnessed to him and witnessed to him and witnessed to him. Every opportunity I got. Every chance I could get. We need to talk to those. We need to witness to those that are our friends. And I'm glad to tell you that Don got saved. He got saved right before I left Hawaii, and we lost contact. And then all of a sudden, a few years ago, he lives in Granville, Ohio. And he's a pharmaceutical salesman or something like that. And he was coming to Southeastern Ohio Regional Medical Center, and he found out that I was in Cambridge, Ohio, and we got in touch. And then Sonia and I have been over to his house in Granville to go have dinner with him. What a blessed time it is from leading someone to Christ. And we see the gospel also not only in him, but in his family, his wife, and his children. And that's the way that God works. That's the way the seed goes. And folks, sometimes it's going to be somebody you never think would get saved. I remember Don had a younger brother who was mentally challenged. And Don struggled with the fact, as I gave him the gospel and talked to him about salvation, about hell, not knowing about this brother he had, the one thing that kept him from putting his faith in God is he blamed God for his brother being mentally handicapped. He blamed God that his brother didn't have all of his functions there. And he could not understand a God that would make his brother that way and then doom him to an eternal hell. And as I got to witness to him and go through the plan of salvation, he began to ask questions. What about my brother? And I began to be able to explain to him the age of accountability. That God does not hold us responsible for things that mentally we're not capable to understand. And if he's got a brother that's 20 years old, but mentally he's still 6-7 years old and can't comprehend the plan of salvation, the blood of Christ is sufficient for him. The blood of Christ has him covered. And that one obstacle was all that kept Don Masters from trusting Christ as his Savior. And he got saved. What a blessing it is when we give the gospel of Jesus Christ to our family, to our friends. Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And again, we're in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, and Mark, both the last chapter, right near the end of the chapters, the last words of Christ before he ascended to heaven. We come to Luke chapter 24, we're in that same place. And he said in verse number 46, and Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's no escaping the fact that the commission, the mission that God gave the church was to take that gospel to every living creature. To every nation, to every people. Everyone should have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it was J. Harold Smith up in Canada that said back in the 50s, many years ago, no one should have the privilege of hearing the gospel twice before everyone's heard it at least once. Now, it doesn't work that way. If you're born and bred in the United States of America, you have exposure to the gospel many more times than somebody in some other country does. So it doesn't work that way, but he's right. Everybody should get to hear it one time. But they're only going to hear it if we tell it. Somebody says, well, I'll live the gospel. Living the gospel isn't going to do it. They'll think you're a Mormon. Really, they'll think you're just a clean living person. They're not going to, because you don't cuss, they're not going to notice you don't cuss. Because you don't go drink, they're not going to notice you don't drink. In fact, many of the Christians do that anyways. Again, we were visiting my daughter Sarah up at her place of work at the big mega church up there. She teaches at a Christian school. That's not where she goes to church, but she teaches there. And she told me several months ago, she said, the ladies at work, the other teachers have invited her to go out to eat dinner after they get off work, but they all drink when they're out. These are the Christians. And the world isn't going to get saved by seeing that in someone's life, that's for sure. They need to hear something. They need to be told. Their world sometimes needs to be shaken up. They need to realize that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. We've been talking in the Sunday morning service about listening to the voice of Paul. Hearkening to Paul. Listening to what Paul said. Let's look at what Paul said. Keep your place in Luke, but turn over to Romans chapter 3 if you would. Romans chapter 3. What is it that Paul said? When we think of this thing about reaching our fellow workers, we reach our family, we reach our friends. Now our influence goes out and we reach our fellow workers. If you will ask God to open a door of opportunity for you to witness to one of your fellow workers, God will open the door. The problem is not that he never opens the door. The problem is that when he does, we're afraid to walk through it. When I first moved to Cambridge, I worked for a little while for a construction company. And we were building a house up on Edgeworth. We were putting an addition on a house, and it had a big high roof on it. And I think it was a Wednesday night because the boss used to let me off early on Wednesday nights because I had to preach on Wednesday nights. He was good to me. He let me off about 4 o'clock on Wednesdays, and I got to leave before the other guys did. And one Wednesday before I left, The rain moved in, and they had to dry in. They had to rough in the roof of this place before they left. They're up there scattering, going across the beams, putting tarp down so that they can get down before. And one of the young fellows, he was down here from Akron, one of them slipped up on that third story and fell all the way to the ground and landed flat on his back. He got up and walked away from it. That was a miracle in itself. From that point on, we always called him the boy that couldn't fly. We were working on another roof up in the north, by the Northwood Cemetery up there a couple of months later. We were working up there, and it got in a position where it was just him and I on the roof. I was laying the shingles, and he was nailing them, and we were working together and putting through there, and then we'd get a break. And on one of the breaks, we got to go, and I had been witnessing him. I've been giving him the Word of God over and over again, and a little bit here a little, there a little, you know how it works. And finally, it was the two of us on break time, and we're sitting there, and the words came out of his mouth. What do I need to do to get saved? It took a long time. It took a lot of witness. Oh, but what a blessing it is to kneel right there. We knelt right next to that, next to the truck, right there in that driveway of that house. We knelt there, and he asked Christ to come into his heart. He said, what do you tell him? Well, you know the story. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. For those of you that are not familiar with this, and some of you have been around a while and you are, some of you, it's new to you, so this would be good to write down. Preacher, what do I say? What do I tell them? Well, number one, if you're saved, just tell them what God did for you. Just tell them, I know that I was lost and I was on my way to hell, and Jesus came into my heart when I received him, and he saved my soul. If that's all you know, that's enough for somebody else to hear it. But then if you're ready to give them something from the Word of God, here's where you start. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I can look around. I know many of you have done this before. You have sat there and showed these verses to somebody. And isn't that exciting? When they consent to letting you show them the verses and you get to Romans 3:10 and say, look here, the Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. Nobody is perfect. Nobody deserves to go into heaven. And right then, they'll either, I'm not that bad a person, and you go, okay, this isn't going to work. Or, yeah, I can understand that. And you say, whoa, we got one here. We're gonna hook the line now. We're gonna tug on it and sink that hook a little bit. We got someone that's going. Yeah, I agree with that. Look down at verse 23 in the same chapter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all you got to do is show them Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody can make it into heaven on their own. Everybody has sinned, whether it's a small sin or a big sin. Everybody has sinned, and no sin's allowed into heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then turn over, if you would, to chapter 5 and verse number 12, and we get part of the good news. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. This is a good progression. They call this historically the Romans Road. I got saved by the Romans Road. When I went forward for an invitation, a little fellow took me into a side room. He opened the book of Romans and showed me these exact verses and told me that I was a sinner and told me I need to get saved. And on that Sunday, following that Sunday evening service, 36 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. The Romans Road, it works. Now, there's other verses you can use from 1 John. There's other verses from Revelation. I'm not saying, but this is a good place to start. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Notice what it says here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death has passed upon all men, because all have sinned. There's no hope. Nobody has any hope. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of sin, everybody's going to die. And that death that's talked about is not a physical death. Everybody's going to die a physical death. It's a spiritual death. Revelation 20 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And so everybody, because of sin, is going to be judged. And everybody, because of sin, is going to die spiritually. When you're showing that to someone, if they read that and it just blows over their head, they're not ready. They're not ready. Back off. Come again another time. But if they're with you, then you turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's where you brought them. Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:12. The wages of sin is death, but, oh, thank God for those. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's something that can save you from eternal death. There's something that can save you from eternal fire. There's something that can save you from eternal judgment. And the Bible says that is the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you died right now, where'd you go? Well, preacher, I'd go to hell. I'm a sinner and I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If you'll receive Him, if you'll trust Him, He'll save you right now. He'll give you a free gift. He'll give you eternal life. He's not asking you to work for it. He's not asking for you to earn it. He's not asking you to deserve it. He's saying it's a gift. I'll give it. The gift of God is eternal life. How do I get it? Well, if you can get them there, you got them. How do I get it? I remember sitting at a table with somebody one time and getting them that point, and they say, how do I get it? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't go to heaven. I know I'm going to go to hell. God doesn't want me to, but how can I avoid it? Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever, it's not hard. It's easy. You say, it can't be easy. Oh, I know it's easy because it works. I know that 36 years ago when I got saved, boy, I know what happened that night I got saved. I know it's real. I know that I became a new creature in Christ, and though I didn't become perfect and sinless by any stretch of the imagination, the things I used to love, now I detest. The things I used to detest, now I love. Something happened that night, and all it took was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All you got to do is ask him to save you, and he will. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There it is right there, with the mouth. Believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. That's not talking about confessing before men. We are to do that after we get saved. But that confession is talking about confessing to God. He's the only one you can confess to that it really matters. Don't confess your sins to somebody else. They can't do anything about it except publicize them and brag about it. Confess your sins to Jesus Christ, and then the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. The commission given to you and I to reach our family, to reach our friends, to reach our fellow workers. Then look, if you would, at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Again, looking at each of the Gospel accounts of these last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, chapter 20. And verse number 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21, the Lord speaking to his disciples. And he says in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. So send I you. To seek and to save that which is lost. We start with our family. We go to our friends. We go to our fellow workers. And then we have the field. We have the field. Now the field's a big field. John chapter 4 verse 35. You remember Jesus told his disciples, "Look, lift up your eyes and look at the field. For it is white unto harvest." Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38 tells us, the field is the world. I told somebody recently, I get intimidated when I go up to Toledo. I get intimidated when I go home to Detroit in the suburbs because there's so many people. I like a small town. I like it the way it is. We get long lines back here that drive me crazy. I don't like it being in a city. It's intimidating with the masses of people that are there. But that's the field. We're comfortable with our family. We're comfortable with our friends. We're comfortable with our fellow workers. And we need to give them the gospel. But then our commission doesn't end there. It's to go out beyond that. It's to go to the rest of the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are you going to do that? How are you going to reach the person at the gas station and the store and the restaurant and all these? How are you going to reach all them? Can I tell you how? Through gospel tracts. We've got a rack back there full. They're not there for decoration. They're not there to impress people that come into our church and see them. They're there for you to take and leave as a witness when you don't have time to witness to somebody. You know how many people have gotten saved by a gospel tract that nobody was around when they saw it? I think Brother Gip mentioned it up in Toledo while we were there. It's a friend that I went to Bible college with, Lou Vargo. And Lou Vargo what got saved reading a chick tract, these cartoon tracts. He took it. Did you do? All right. Joe himself did. He took it to class when he was in high school. He took it, and in their speech class, they took parts and began acting out what was written in the tract. And through that, he didn't get saved right then, but through that, he got under conviction and later got saved. Because somebody left a tract in a phone booth. We're going back a little ways. Somebody left a track in a phone booth at the public high school. I remember when I was younger and a little riskier, we used to go into the malls and go into the uppity suit shops to look at suits. And we'd try them on, and every time we'd try one on, we'd stick a track in the pocket and then put it back on the rack. There are ways to put the gospel out. I don't do it as much as I used to, and when I preach a sermon like this, it challenges me at the same time. I had these in my pocket. I went through the drive-thru at McDonald's about 5:30 to get my chicken sandwich for dinner. And the fellow that took my order, I drove by and I said, he gave me my change and I said, can I give you something to read? And he said, sure, buddy. I don't prefer buddy, but he said, sure, buddy. And he took it and he's got it. And I don't know what will come out of that. That's what we need to do. That's how we reach the world. Because we have no other way to reach the world. How do we reach people we don't know? You know, most people are not going to come to church out of the blue. They're going to come to church because they know somebody that's there. If we want our church to grow, the best thing we can do is reach our field, reach the world that's around us. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The field is white. It's ready. But we need people to go out there. We blame the course of our nation. We blame the situation, the way our nation is. We blame it on the politicians. We blame it on the liberals. And certainly there's their part in it. But you know, a lot of the fault is the Christians. Because we're not obeying the commission. We're not being a public witness and a public testimony. And the world's doing what comes natural to the world. Lost people are doing what comes natural to lost people. They don't know any better. And we have to give them the word of God. We've got the tracts out there. We try to keep them out there. And that's what they're there for. As an opposite of this, let me give you something and show you how silly this is. There's a church in Seattle, Washington called Mars Hill Church. And the very name ought to tell you something. Mars Hill, where Paul confronted the Athenians about their idolatry. But the Mars Hill Church in Seattle, and the fact that there's no denominational title tells you a lot already also. It's not Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran. I mean, even at that, it would give you an idea. But Mars Hill Church means you don't know what it is. And that's what they prefer. They don't want you to know what it is. They don't take a stand on any doctrine. All right, they're not pleasing to God. You could just write that down. Mars Hill Church used to operate a secular rock club called Paradox, which hosted hundreds of rock concerts. That's why it's not a Baptist church, obviously. Senior pastor Mark Driscoll said the focus of his operation was simply to show hospitality. A church hosted rock concerts to show hospitality. So we welcome kids into a safe place where we could build relationships of grace on Jesus' behalf. Now, if you know your Bible, you know how ridiculous that is right there. Having a rock concert to build relationships on Jesus' behalf. Here's what he said. Rather than preaching at the kids or doing goofy things like handing out tracts. That's the pastor of the Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Can I tell you, they aren't reaching anybody for Jesus Christ? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. When you give them the world, they're not going to get saved. When you give them what their unsaved nature desires, they're not going to get converted. When Paul said, I'm become all things to all men, boy, one of the most blasphemous things to the ministry of Paul is somebody like that saying, well, Paul said, I'm all things to all men. Well, you idiot. He didn't mean he opened up his church to the nightclub and had the bar in there like the one we read this morning and all that kind of stuff. The gospel message is a life-changing message. When the Welsh Revival came, as Brother John read, and if you look at the back, when the Welsh Revival came, the bars closed. When Billy Sunday preached, the bars closed. The movie theaters didn't have any customers. People's language changed. They didn't cuss any longer. People made their debts right. That's what happens when the Word of God is preached. When you invite them into the church for a rock concert, nothing happens. And then you think preaching and handing out tracts is goofy. You got the wrong stuff labeled as goofy. The Bible wants us to go into all the world. It wants us to, as Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. The value of being a witness to the field. Then lastly, look at Acts chapter 1. All of the Gospels end with the ascension of Christ, and so we find all of these commissions given at the end of the Gospel. But if you're familiar with the book of Acts, as we've been studying it, the book of Acts picks up with the ascension and then goes forward with the history of the church from there. So these last words of Christ recorded at the end of the Gospels are recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we read these words. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, there's the family, and Judea, there's the friends, and in Samaria, you know what that is? That's the foes. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus told them, don't just go to your friends, go to your foes. Go to those you like and go to those you dislike. They still deserve to hear the gospel of Christ. They still deserve to have an opportunity to repent of their sins. Maybe they'll get saved and then you will like them. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, the foreign field. You can reach your family, you can reach your friends, you can reach your fellow workers, you can even reach the field as far as it's concerned in Byesville, in Cambridge, in Pleasant City, in Guernsey County, in the state of Ohio. You can reach them, but you can't reach Africa and Vietnam and Cambodia. So how do you do that? The Bible says, under the uttermost parts of the earth, in every nation. You know how we do that, by these letters that are posted on both sides of the wall right here. A church that is not actively involved in supporting foreign missions is not fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ. They might be actively reaching their community, and I've found that most churches, if they don't have a foreign vision, they don't have a local vision either. Most churches, if they don't support missionaries, they don't have visitation programs in their church either. They just don't have a vision, period. But if you can have a vision for those that are around you, but that doesn't fulfill the need. How are we going to reach those in Moldova? How are we going to reach those in Thailand? How are we going to reach those in other countries when you and I are planted here in Byesville, in Guernsey County, in Ohio? We do that by our giving. We do that by our support of missions. It's not just an adornment to the church. Oh, isn't that nice? That church has missions too. It's a necessity. It's fulfilling the commission that Christ gave the church. He said to his disciples, go ye into every nation and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe in every nation, into all the world. How do you do that? You do that through missions. The Lord has given us a commission. He's given us a job. And that is to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful somebody told you about Christ? For me, it was my sergeant in the Marines that sat down and said, if you died right now, where would you go? Shook my world up. Nobody had ever asked me that before. And after 2 days, that was a Thursday, about Sunday, I went to church. And that Sunday evening at the church, I went forward and I got saved. All because he took the time to say something and invite me. Now it's my obligation to take what he passed on to me and pass on to other people. And then it's their obligation, once they get it, to pass it on. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ progresses. We need to be actively involved in seeking and saving that which is lost. It was the mission of our Savior. It's the mission of the believer. And it's the mission of the church. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.